join in with Richie in welcoming our visitors. So glad to have you with us. If there's anything that you hear during this lesson that you have questions about or that you disagree on, please see me after the services. I would love to hear your thoughts. My desire in preaching God's word is to be accurate in so doing. And so I would love to discuss things with you. We have a tendency as people to use nouns in a very generic way. Now, I'll give you an example before we go into the lesson, the term cowboy. Now, you think about that, and you go to certain parts of the country, and where they think of cowboy, they think of somebody that's in a shirt that has rhinestones all over it, fancy stitching on the jeans, a bodacious hat with all sorts of feathers and so forth, and that's a cowboy. You go to other parts of the country, and people will go to a rodeo, and they'll watch men and women on horseback. They'll watch some of them on bulls. They'll see people falling off of their horses trying to bring down a steer, and they say that's a cowboy. Where if you go and you look at what really a cowboy is and where that came from, it did have to do, of course, with ranching. It had to do with livestock, but it was about the handling of those animals, and even more than that, fixing of fences when fences came into vogue, and not even cattlemen are really cowboys, because a cowboy is not necessarily one that knows how to put a breeding plan together so that genetics make the best product. They were just involved in handling of the livestock and the work that goes on around the ranch. And so that term has been used, and you think back, and if we had an 1820s cowboy that looked at somebody that was in a rhinestone shirt with a bodacious hat and boots that were all fancy and so forth, he would say, "What is that?" He wouldn't think cowboy. I want to make that thought in connection with what is a Christian. And again, I believe that when we look at that noun, Christian, that it's more than a noun, because of the presentation of what a Christian is in Scripture. And it's not just generic as the world uses it today. The world uses it in a way in which anyone that just believes in God is a Christian. It doesn't matter how they conduct themselves. It doesn't matter what they believe in connection with what the Bible says. It's just a believer in God. And certainly being a believer in God is a requirement, and we see in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we understand that. But we need to look and understand really what the totality is of what the Scriptures give to us for our understanding of what a Christian is. And it's more than just a belief in God. We understand that when we look over in James 2, chapter and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. And so we take this word, and so often it is defiled because it's just used in connection with one aspect that God expects from people that would be Christians and doesn't take into account everything else that is there. And so often I've even heard brethren in classes that describe, well, being a Christian is being Christ-like. And I will suggest to you that no one can be Christ-like, not in the absolute sense. When we think about that in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one Lord. And the word Christ, of course, means anointed, but relates to the authority of Christ Jesus as the anointed of God in connection with him being Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. That is a position of not only authority, but also of reverence. And we see there, again, Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one Lord, not many. And so Christians are not Christ-like in that sense. We also see in Acts 10, verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. No one man, no Christian is Lord over all. So they're not Christ-like. We see over in Romans 14, verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We recognize then from that particular passage concerning our not only our conduct, but also our mindset, and we'll be talking about that more in just a moment, that God expects from a Christian to look to Him. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2, mentions that particular thought. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we understand that we can't be Christ. There's not one Christian that can be Christ-like. No man could die. No woman could die for the forgiveness of sins for all. Can't be Christ-like. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. No man can offer, no human being can offer eternal salvation other than the Lord, the Anointed One. Going back to Christ, we cannot be Christ-like. We can be like as Christ in connection with obedience. And we see that when we look over in Romans 6, chapter and verse 4, in which Paul brings up baptism. And he says, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. When an individual submit themselves unto obedience unto God to become a child of God, they are in a lost condition, they're in a dead state, and just as Christ was taken down from the cross and then put into the grave, we go into the waters of baptism, dead, but then when we arise after being obedient to God's word, we are like Christ in the sense, or like as Christ, in the sense of being raised, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Different than before. No longer a sinner, but now a child of God, a saint, sanctified through obedience. And so we understand that Christian doesn't mean Christ-like. Well, what does it mean? Christian, as was read this morning by Wayman in Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I think there's two terms here that help us understand what a Christian is. First of all, it says, and the disciples were called Christian. What was a disciple? Well, it comes from the Greek word mathetes, and means literally a learner. It's from a word, manthano, that is to learn, going back to the root of math in the Greek, indicating thought, and I want you to notice this, a disciple, that term meaning indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. And so a Christian isn't just one by thought, but one by action. And that shows that even in this noun, even though it is a noun, it is still that action word. It's an action word. That thought accompanied with endeavor. And it's contrasted with the teacher, with the word teacher in the Greek. And so when we look at this word, that disciple there, first of all, is one who follows one's teaching. And here, of course, the context is dealing with people that were following the teaching of Christ Jesus. So then we get to the word Christian, Christianos, a word that was formed in the Roman style, signifying an adherent of Jesus. In other words, one that relates to, one that conducts themselves, one that shows forth in their life, adherency to the words of Christ, to the words of the gospel that was sent through Him. And I want you to consider this. That word, Christian, is never used as an adjective in the Bible. Never. It is a noun, but it is a noun with action behind it, but never used as an adjective. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, that's using Christian as an adjective. We could say I was raised in a home by Christians, and if they were followers of God, that would be that noun, that active noun that we've been talking about. Christian doctrine. well, the teaching that we have from God's word doesn't belong to Christian, and so it's not an adjective in connection with them. It's God's word, and so it is not ever used in Scripture as an adjective. Men do that. Men use it as an adjective. God never did. The Holy Spirit never did in the giving of Scripture. So that's for our consideration there. When we look at Christian, the word Christian identifies one by receiving his instruction. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven after he was resurrected from the dead in the context of Matthew 18 chapter, verses 18 through 20. And he says this before he is lifted up from the earth. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority is mine. I know the reading says there has been given unto me. But this is a timeless aorist in the Greek grammar. Which is saying is that authority is mine. And that's understandable since he is the word, since he is God. It wasn't something that was given to him. It was inherent within him because he is authority. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. Go there, therefore, and make disciples, learners, which we talked about earlier, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a mantra that is used. It's not some wording that is used by one that is baptizing somebody else. He's talking about into that relationship. He's not even talking about the authority here. He's talking about into that relationship, being baptized into the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then he says this, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or the world. And so what a Christian is identified. It's identified in one that receives instruction from the Lord. A Christian is not one that says, I just follow my best guess. I just follow my logic. I follow my experience. That's not a Christian. They look to God's word because, as Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven to be our mediator, he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Not what men think, not what feels good, not what they think is right, but rather looking to God's word. And he says then in connection with that right here in verse 20, and then, lo, I am with you always. Why? Because it is those that are Christians that look to his word. They look to his word. But also it identifies one by attitude. And just the beginning of the reading in Philippians, the second chapter in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He's saying here, don't have the thoughts, thinking that you can come up with absolute truth. The absolute truth comes from Christ Jesus, from the Word of God. Let this attitude that Christ has be your attitude. Let his mind then be your mind. And that's understandable because there's not a thing that we can control here upon this earth. How long are we going to live? How will you control that? What will take place when you walk out of this building? If we get to the end of this service before the Lord's come, what will you do? Don't know. I will make sure that I will never get into an accident. I will make sure no sickness or disease comes upon me. I will control that. Can any of us say that? None of us can. And so what he's saying here, when he says, whenever Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, everything that followed in that passage. And it was about suffering specifically in the context. But also we can look at it even in a broader sense. We go back to John the 5th chapter and verse 17. My Father has been working until now and I continue his work. John 5:17. And what he's saying there is the mind of Christ is I understand that the Father has a work for me to do and I'm going to be involved in that work also. That's the mind of Christ. Jesus also said in that same chapter, the Son only speaks as he is directed. Directed by who? Well, directed from God. Well, that's having the mind of Christ. And then we look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And the mind of Christ was to be a sacrifice for each and every one of us. where we come back with an application for us, where we lay down our lives for Christ Jesus and we be a sacrifice to Him. And so the identification comes about by attitude, but also then by conduct. Being a Christian, one is identified by their conduct as to whether or not they are a Christian. We look over in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now you think about these words from this man, and just for a moment, bear with me and think about the history of this man, Paul, who is first introduced to us in Acts 9 chapter as Saul of Tarsus. Actually, we go back to Acts 8 chapter, don't we? And he's introduced to us as Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, one that fought against Christians, one that fought against Christ Jesus, thinking the whole time that they were doing, that he was doing God's bidding, that he was doing the right thing, and that he put men and women in prison, and he also had them killed because they were Christians. And now he comes to this point after becoming an apostle of Christ Jesus, as we see in Acts the 9th chapter. And he says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's talking here about his conduct. It's not about what I think anymore. I understood the error of my way through the teaching of God that came to me, through the teaching of Christ. I understood the error of my way. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. And so that conduct was directing him. And it was directed to him and directed to all of us because Christ loved me. He loves you. He loved Paul and gave himself for us. And so it is not action without precedent, but it is rather action because of what Christ did for us. It is that conduct based upon the giving of Christ Jesus as our sacrifice. That's a Christian. I want to notice some other things with you in connection with this. A Christian. A Christian is a heart through which one loves. And then we go back and we look in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We look at the purpose of the commandment, and the commandment in connection with being one that is in covenant relationship with God, one that is a Christian. And he says this commandment that come to us, and he's not talking about one commandment, but he's talking about the overall aspect of the gospel of Christ Jesus. He says is love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. In verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And when we look at this, we tie that together and think about a heart through which one loves. Loves who? First of all, God. Why? Because he gave himself for us. God gave his Son. Christ gave himself. And that being not when we were righteous, not when we were so good, but when we were yet sinners. We understand that from Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Christ died for us. And in that, it gives the instruction and teaching of a heart through which one loves, that we, just as Christ, just as God loved, just as Christ loves, we as Christians are to love also, purifying ourselves through obedience of the Spirit. As Peter says in 1 Peter, a heart, and he's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about, of course, our thought, our desire especially, our desire. He's talking about that love, and one that is a Christian loves. They love. And also, a Christian is a mind through which the Lord directs. And we look at this in Romans 8 and verse 6 beginning. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. We understand the contrast that's being drawn here by Paul in Romans 8 and verse 6 when he talks about flesh and then he talks about spirit. I'll suggest to you that he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, because the opposite of flesh is not the Holy Spirit. The opposite of flesh is spirituality. It is that attitude. It is that mindset of what a Christian is to be. And he says the mind of the flesh is death. That's the product. I will serve God in the way that I want to serve him. God will be happy with it. If he's not happy with it, God needs to get over that. That's the way I'm going to do it, because I've made determination of how I'm going to worship him. And I'm not talking about just here, like on Sunday morning, as we're involved in a worship service, as we usually call it. But our worship is day in and day out. We either worship God or we worship Satan. And that's just the bottom line to it. And I know that's a hard speech. I know that's a hard saying, but that's actually the truth. We either worship Satan by following after the flesh. That's what he wants us to do, and all that is in the world. 1 John 2 and verse 16, lest the flesh lust eyes and pride of life. Making our own determination, our own way, which cannot lead to salvation, which cannot lead to be pleasing unto God. Or we are led spiritually by God, because it is life and it is peace. That is the words that he has spoken. And when we look in Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And people today don't think about that aspect in connection with them being a Christian. That there is evidence of worthiness of being a child of God, being called not only a child of God, but a saint of God. And not only that, but an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Romans 8 chapter. Verses 14 through 17. Walking worthy of that noun, that action noun, Christian. He says there, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, people have taken out the substance of being a Christian with words such as we discussed last week. Let's just agree to disagree. The substance of being a Christian that never mentions hell, never mentions sin, never mentions degradation because of those acts, that never mentions falling away, that never mentions anything in the negative, that will not, those that will not stand for the truth, and they call themselves Christians. And we look here at this particular passage, just walking worthy of Christian, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me ask you this. In the teaching of Christ himself, in the words in red that you may have in your Bible, it didn't fall from heaven that way, by the way, just to let you know. But those words that are red, if you have it in your Bible that way, that red letter edition that we see, did Jesus ever mention anything in the negative at all? Or was it all positive? I'll just give you one chapter to read. That's Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Is there teaching an example that's sent forth to us that we say, or rather understand, that we make a stand for truth? Now we understand from Paul's writings when we look over in 2 Timothy 2, verses 26 and following, that we are not to strive and we're not to be ugly in speaking to people. But what Christ was doing was speaking truth. He was speaking truth. And sometimes that truth is needed to shake people out of a way that is leading them to destruction. And then we see when we look over in 2 Peter 3 verses 1 through 2, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which you stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, a mind through which God directs. Where will I go for my instruction in Christ Jesus? Well, I will go to the best-selling author, religionist, that is out there, and I'll buy his book and I'll follow that. Is that where to go? I will go to the best Christian that I know, and I will follow their instruction, their example. Well, it could be that you may not know really everything that you might think you know about that individual. Is that the place to go? I will just go on what feels best to me. And understand that feelings are great. It comes from God's word. But they're not the direction that is given to us by God. Feelings are the result from the direction that comes from God. Peace, joy, other words like that that describe good feelings. But they're not the directive. They're the result of the directive that comes from God. That you be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy apostles and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? Well, that's God's word. That's the Bible. If we go anywhere else, we're looking at that which man has compiled and put together, and they cannot provide for us absolute truth. They cannot provide for us a means of salvation, but rather only God's word can do that. So a mind through which the Lord directs is really an aspect of being a Christian. And then we also see, when we look at a Christian, a life through which the Lord is glorified. We think about that from 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know, Paul says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Let me read that part again. You are not your own. To direct yourself, to have the feelings that you want to have, the logic that you think that you can go by, the experiences that come to you, we are not our own. For you were bought at a price. What was that price? The shed blood of Christ Jesus on the cross. Therefore, and now he comments on what he said before this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Charlie Kirk was killed a few weeks ago. I believe he was a good man. I believe that he was convicted in his faith. I'm not going to speak to his understanding of the truth as being in accordance with God's will. From what I've read, I don't see that. And I will certainly not assign him a place in heaven or a place in hell. That's God's business. He's in the hands of a just God. But he's not the Savior. He's not the Christ. Are there things that we could learn from him? Yes, certainly so. Some things that are harmonious to the teaching of God's word, yes. Some things that are not also, by the way. Just let you know that. But he's not the ultimate authority, as no man is. And the glorification is not to be a self-glorification in following either our own mind or any other person's mind, but the glorifying is to be that of God. Are we living a life, calling ourselves Christians, are we living a life that gives glory to God, or are we wanting to stand out rather than having Christ stand out in our life? Which is it? We think about these things, and I ask, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Again, it's a noun, but as we saw, it's an action word also, because of all the things that are involved. At the end of lessons like this, I always ask the question, would you be a Christian? And if you would, and if you understand what it takes in order to be a Christian, we ask, would you like to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, with what we just presented this morning, you think about that. Baptism is not a ceremony. As a matter of fact, there is nothing in connection with service unto God that is ceremonious at all. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. It was not a ceremony. It was a memorial of Christ's death. Not of his death, burial, and resurrection, of his death. It was not a ceremony. And we understand that when we look back at the reading that Sandy gave us from 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 26. For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It was a memorial of Christ's death in connection with our own forgiveness. Not ceremony in the least. If you want to be baptized, it's not a ceremony, but rather it is a likeness of what Christ did when he went to the cross and died, and in that dead condition was buried, and then he rose again. And being a Christian then is being in a dead condition to start with and then buried in waters of baptism in accordance with God's word. What's in the water? The power of God, the obedience, if we follow it. We rise to walk then in newness of life, becoming then no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, a Christian. So it's not ceremony that we're calling for. And let me ask you, if you've done that, if you have done all those things that God has told you to do to be a Christian, are you living it now? Or have you just taken that title? Or are you biding your time and saying, you know, I'm going to live the way that I want, but then just before my death, I'm going to straighten up and I'm going to have a home in heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, if that is the situation, you are living precariously, because none of us know how long we're going to live. And so when we look, I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? If not, if you'd like to become one, we would like to assist you in that. If you don't know everything that it takes, we would like to discuss that with you and to study with you. And to those of us that have become Christians by obedience to God's word, is it an action word in our life, or are we just using it as a title? Christian. Here I am, Christian. It says Christian right here. Or is it truly living the life? If there are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.